All right, so today we are in the Good and Trustworthy Servant, part 14. Okay? This is also the third part of dealing with the idea of trustworthy, all right? So we had a bunch of parts before this dealing with the idea of being good, what good is. All right, now, this part of trustworthy, right? It says, well done, good. We know what that is, hopefully, at this point. And trustworthy servant. Now, of course, he doesn't ever expect from us anything that we don't expect from him. Okay, he's not going to expect from you anything he isn't already. Now, we already saw that with the idea of good. Okay, now we're going to see it with the idea of trustworthy. We already started that a couple of weeks ago, and now we're going to continue in it here in 1 John chapter 1. Okay? Because after all, if we are to be trustworthy, why would we be trustworthy? Unless we knew he was trustworthy. Now, bear in mind, okay, this is something that he gave me this last week, and I've been using it a little bit since then. As you know, I often do. When I get something new to play with, I share it over and over and over again, right? So it's the idea of obedience and how it links into trustworthiness in relationship, okay? We obey. Isn't that what he wants us to do? Isn't that the relationship? Like his love language is obedience. But he wants us to obey because we obey because we trust the one that we're obeying. We trust that obedience is going to bring the stuff that the one we're obeying has said we would get. All right? When we tell our children, I used to tell our children when we went on vacation, children, if you will just obey during this vacation, I will make sure it's the best vacation you've ever had. My wife will tell you, I've said that every time we went anywhere. Okay? The Father has told us through the Word that if we would just obey, all the good things we could ever imagine and things we couldn't even imagine will be flowing in our direction. We'll be overflowed by it. All right? So we obey because we trust the one that the obedience is towards. And then we trust because we know them. Because why would you trust? So we obey because we trust, but we trust because we know. And what does that mean that we know? We have enough of a relationship to know that we can trust that they will do their part if we do ours. Right? I've told you over and over again that the Torah does three things, right? It blesses you. We got Leviticus and Deuteronomy and chapters full of, if you obey, you get all these wonderful things, okay? Well, that's all well and good, but that's what we obey because we trust that he will do it. We don't have any doubts that he will do it. But also, we trust that he'll do it. Why? I mean, we don't just trust him because he says, I'm God. Trust me, I'm God. Because we've seen, tasted, experienced, so we know him. And in knowing him, like when the 10 didn't love what they saw when they spied the land, they clearly didn't know him. The other two said, hey, we know him. This is great. Let's go. If he says we can do it, we can do it. All right? If you have a coach you trust, if you have a parent you trust, and that parent or coach says to you, whatever it is you're doing and you're struggling with, hey, you can do this. And if you know them and trust them, you know that they're not going to tell you that unless you can. Okay? And so it's that relational thing that we have here. So what I'm going to talk about today is more verses helping us to realize, to fully embrace that he is trustworthy. So there's no reason for us not to be trustworthy towards him in relation to him because he is absolutely trustworthy. Okay? Now, by the way, he's also trustworthy with all the curses that he promises too when you don't listen. Okay, all the stuff he says that will overcome you does and did. And the stuff he said in Deuteronomy 28, we see play out through the rest of the verses in other places because what he said absolutely happened. He says, you guys are going to run off and do whatever you want. Then this stuff is going to happen to you. And then it did. So we see that helps to prove to us how reliable and trustworthy he is in both the good and the bad. Some of you, your children can count on you on the good stuff, but they've learned that they can't trust you on the bad stuff because you threaten them with a punishment. If they do something, they do it, and then you don't follow through. See, trustworthiness is all about follow through. I didn't have that anywhere in my notes. Just hit me now. That's going to be our little meme for the day. All right? When he gives you commandments, he sees whether you're trustworthy, whether you follow through in keeping them. Kind of like the tithing, okay? More importantly, the second one. Churches only want to focus on the first one because they put that money in their pocket. That's all they want to focus on. But you guys are not enjoying your feast like you could because you're not second tithing. Because you don't have the follow through. And then you call us and whine about how you can't afford to come. But you make enough money to come. You spend it foolishly. All of us have things we spend foolishly. I don't care how much you make. I don't care how wealthy you are. You spend things stupidly at times. All of us do. Some of us just make enough money where it doesn't hurt us as much. Still hurts you, but just not as much, right? All right, so let's look at 1 John. And we're going to begin with our launching verse, right? That's our new thing now. We'll read a verse, then we'll go back and get the context. So verse 9, if we confess our sins, by the way, that's a follow through on our part, he is trustworthy and righteous to forgive us the sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So with this relationship with us, like when he says, well done, good and trustworthy servant, what he's saying is, you followed through in the relationship expectation from him, and he's telling you good job, and then he's going to now fulfill what he promised if you did that. So what he says here, if we do our part, which he has commanded us to do, which is to repent. Let's look at confess our sins as repentance. Confess your sins doesn't mean go find strange people or even people you think you know well and just vomit out all the stupidity you've done in your life. We're talking about repentance here. This is just another phrase for repentance, all right? If you own what you've done, let's put it that way. He is trustworthy and right. In other words, it's right for him to do this. That's what it means by righteous. To forgive us our sins. Now, bear in mind, this is much more clear than just saying, I believe in Messiah, so my sins are forgiven. No. He's saying, if we own and do the repenting, which is owning it verbally to him, we're vocal to him and say, I messed up and I'm really sorry and I'm going to try everything I can to never do it again. And if I could go back and undo it, I would. Okay? And go listen to the repentance teaching where there's like five steps to this, okay? But if you do that, if you do, well done, good and trustworthy. If you do, he is trustworthy to forgive your sins. But you can trust that. Let's go to the beginning of the chapter so we can understand the context here. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So what's he saying? Remember the thing I just told you. We obey because we trust because we have a relationship. He's saying what we have heard from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen, what we've touched, handled concerning the word of life. This is what we've experienced. And because of that experience, we have a relationship. He says, in the life that was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and announce to you that everlasting life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So now he's saying this everlasting life, we could take that in lots of different ways. Yeshua being someone who, yes, died in the flesh, but is alive at the right hand of the Father. The eternal nature of that and also the potential of eternal life for us was expressed through that relationship between the apostles and the Messiah, then to be a message shared with us. He said, we announce to you, that's his job, that he says, we announce to you what we have seen and heard so that you too might have fellowship with us. So fellowship is what? We are in agreement. He says, we're going to share with you and announce to you what we've seen and heard so that you also can understand through what we have shared with you and you can also then believe and then trust and have that relationship that leads to receiving the things that he has promised because he is trustworthy. We announce to you what we have seen and heard so that you too might have fellowship with us. Can't have fellowship with people. Listen to what he's saying. Can't have fellowship with people who have not seen and heard and understand and received him. Not fellowship in the level we're talking about here. I'm not saying you can't be friends with the people in the world and have friends that are more casual, etc. He's saying this is a fellowship level, brother, sister, fellowship level, okay? Now, he says, and truly our fellowship, in case we're confused about what he means by fellowship, is with the Father and with his Son, Yeshua, Messiah. So he's saying, we are talking about the relationship we have with them and that you too can join us in fellowship with them and with each other as also in agreement in that relationship with them. So that's our common ground. That's our two can walk together because we have an agreement about that. We're walking in agreement, okay? He says, so we're announcing this. This is something that's my job. It's anybody with the microphone who's a teacher, anointed, appointed, Ephesians 4:11 guys, all right? Our job is to announce to you, now notice what it says, what we have seen and heard, not just what we've read. Our experience, how that's changed us. You share that with each other, your experience and how that's changed you, all right? He said, and we write this to you in order that your joy might be complete. Now, the word there is exactly the same in the Greek as the word in Matthew where it says that I didn't come to destroy but to fulfill or complete. So if you're going to read Matthew as that means it was done away with, then John's telling you that he came to write to you so that your joy would be done away with. Look, don't play games with the language. Okay, this is the thing that I really get frustrated with Christianity for, as much as even some of the messianics who do the same thing because they came from that place, is you can't play games with applying one word one way one time and then a different way a different time. The word is the word. Okay? If it means done away with, then it means done away with. If it means to fill to the fullness of what it was intended to be, then that's what it means in all those places. He says, I write this to you in order that your joy might be filled to what was intended. Because you need this piece of the puzzle to have that joy filled to the top. Yeshua said, I didn't come to destroy, but I came to show you what it looks like to be having it filled to the top. The Torah, when done completely, what it looks like. The result of that behavior over a lifetime. Not to say, I did it so you don't have to do it. Because otherwise, John's like, well, you don't have to have joy. Joy's done away with. Forget about joy. No more joy. Well, we know from Scripture that joy is something the Father wants us to have as much as he wants us to have anything. I mean, he wants us to have joy. Okay? I mean, we read last week how James wanted us to have to do joy in our trials. Joy is one of the fruit of the Ruach. It's an aspect of the fruit. So let's be careful when we translate words. He says, and verse 5, and this is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you. Okay, so again, the role of the teacher is to share what was shared with him and then announce it to others. So I share with you what is revealed to me. And by the way, this is revealed to me through what it already says here. I'm not revealing anything to you that he's revealing to me that's not here. What he's revealing to me is how to explain this to you more accurately, just accurately, I think is a better word to it, right? More accurate to what he intended. Because, man, have people convoluted and misrepresented what's here, okay? With the more accurate representation. He says, so we have heard from him and announced to you this, that Elohim is light and in him no darkness, there is no darkness at all. I got a whole teaching called Darkness and Light. Go listen to that. Incredibly powerful teaching. If you were to talk to our good friend Mark, I think he's listened to it like 9 or 10 times. That's like his favorite teaching at the moment. So go listen to that teaching over and over again. It's everything John's going to talk about in this chapter really is understanding about light and dark. All right, darkness and light. So Elohim only has light. He is light. Now we know that Yeshua is the light of the world. Okay? We know in the beginning, the first thing that was brought into the picture is light. Let there be light. That's the first thing. Before anything else was done. So go listen to the teaching, Yeshua, the light of the world. Okay? Or Yeshua, the rock. I get two of those teachings. But Yeshua, the light of the world. Okay? Now, listen to how he's now going to tie this in like a good teacher does, because this is now, because this is now about us. He's speaking to us. He's saying, look, I was given information. Now let me explain how this works with you. If we walk in the light, let's go to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and are not doing the truth. If we say we have fellowship with him. Now fellowship, he's saying, is an intimate relationship of the believing body, the covenanted body. So he's using the word fellowship as something, a word you apply to people in covenant together with him. Okay, so listen to, are you covenanted? fellowship. He says, if we say that we have fellowship, we're in relationship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and are not doing the truth. Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff in your name. And he said, get away from me. You guys were walking in darkness. I mean, that's really what he said. He said, get away from me, you workers of darkness, of iniquity. He says, you weren't walking in light. Those who walk in light get to hear, well done, good and trustworthy servant. Walking in darkness, you get to hear, depart from me, I don't know you. Okay? He says, not only are they lying, okay, when we do this, if we're saying we have fellowship and we walk in darkness, we are lying. He says, and we're not, it doesn't say we're not in the truth, we're not doing. So the truth is something you do, okay? And this is very, very important that we get this. Look, I'm swimming upstream with a lot of you that are still struggling from your well-indoctrinated, well-churched thinking, okay? Because you were told that nothing you do matters. And that was true if Messiah hadn't died and been resurrected, but he was. He did and he was, which means that what you do can matter. If you would only embrace it, it can matter. If you don't, it doesn't matter, okay? You want to walk in darkness? Nothing you do really matters. You want to walk in the light? Everything you do matters. So you have to do the truth. So let's make sure that we actually understand that we have to do the truth. Something, he says that we are not doing the truth if we're walking in darkness. John 14 in verse 6 says, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that means you're not doing Yeshua in some way, whatever doing Yeshua means. But then we have the sort of the little loop that I like to do where you go from John 14, 6 and you go to Psalm 119. Well, actually, you know, we have to understand, well, let's go to Psalm 119 first. In verse 142 or 160, it says that the word, the Torah, is truth. Okay, so the word or the Torah is described there as truth. Then John 1 says that the word was with Elohim, the word was Elohim. And then in verse 14 of John 1, that word put on flesh, dwelled amongst us. So the truth put on flesh. Yeshua says, life put on flesh. The way put on flesh so that we could see it. All right? And so apparently, when he says you're not doing the truth, he's talking about you're not doing the obedience part of the Torah observance. You're not submitted to the covenanting of whatever you say, I will do. See, a lot of you guys claim you're doing all kinds of things, but you're not. You're leaving the things out that you just don't want to do. Okay? How many of you watching right now are actually frustrated because you've made the effort and can't get here for a Sukkot or a Passover? I'm not saying that some of you are not just frustrated. I mean, frustrated because you've made the effort and you still can't do it. I applaud you for that. But many of you are not here because you've not made the effort. It's not important for you to put aside the tithe and show up as a gathering for these feasts. Some of you don't tithe. You're only hurting yourself. I can tell you story after story after story of people that when they started their tithing, their finances, not fixed all of their own, but they started making better decisions and their finances got fixed. And Abba opened up doors and other things because they were, you know, he helps. It's kind of like, and it's nowhere in the Bible, but the old saying, God helps those who help themselves. You start walking one step, he walks a step towards you. You walk another step, he walks a step. Okay? James, you know, James 4 says, draw near to Elohim and he will draw near to you. How do you draw near? Start doing the things he said that draws you near. You don't do the things he says, you're pulling away. But look, I don't know what else to get your attention with. You know, you guys are all excited about wanting to hear, well done, good and trustworthy servant. But are you trustworthy to obey? Your job is not complicated. He wants you to obey. But he wants you to obey because you trust him. He wants you to trust him because you know him. Okay? This is not rocket science. It's not hard and it's not difficult. I was so proud. I talked to a young lady the other day who was in a counseling session, and she said to me in that session that she realized Torah's not hard. I was like, good for you. Because it's not. There's not. What? Give me one commandment that's actually difficult to do. Well, it's hard to tithe. No, it's not. Get your finances right, and it'll be fine. Then again, all the rest of your nonsense financially get fixed as well. Give me one Torah command that's actually like you need to have an advanced degree to figure out how to do it. Okay? Where's the difficulty? Oh, well, I was told my whole life that nobody can keep all the commandments. We can't keep them because of this and this. So our head's wrong and our heart's wrong. Not because it's hard to do. Is it hard to eat differently? No. Is it hard to keep different days? No. Is it hard not to murder? Well, maybe. No. Okay? No. If you get your emotions under control, is it hard not to commit adultery? Is it hard not to steal? Is it hard not to, you know, covet other people's stuff? None of these things are hard, except your emotional and your psycho-emotional makeup makes it hard. In a legitimately straightforward way, is there really a reason for these things to be hard to do? No. It's you that makes it hard. So your problem is you don't obey because you don't trust, and you don't trust because you really don't know him. I don't care how much you say you know him. You know how you know him? Because you're obeying. And you're doing it in a trusting way, okay? In a relational way. See, this is why all you messianic teachers out there, okay? If you're going to keep saying the following, you need to just shut up, okay? If you're going to keep telling everybody, we don't have to keep the commandments. Of course, we don't have to do that now. We do it because we love him. Please stop talking. Okay? There is an absolute expressed command that you must do these things. But he wants you to do these things because you love him. And you love him because you believe and trust and know who he is. That's why that's how you love somebody. You know them. Okay? You don't love the idea of them. You love them. All right? Some of you have a real problem in your relationships because you don't love the person you're with. You love what you think you'd like them to be or what you'd hope they'd become instead of loving who they are. Okay? And some of you are like, well, I can't do that. Well, then you're with the wrong person because you should be loving them. Because you should know them. Okay, so all you messianic leaders, I know you struggle with this. You like your tongue goes into a pretzel. Because you want to tell people they need to keep the commandments, but your Christianity in you says you can't do that because after all, we're under grace now, which is a lot of whatever. Okay? Go listen to the grace teaching. Because grace is merited. It's not unmerited. And you've been lied to. Okay? Because I watch you guys. I watch you try to get people to know, because after all, you want them to come on Saturday and you want them to keep feast and you want them to stop eating, sir, but you can't say that it's actually a commanded thing they must do. You say, we have an opportunity to keep these things. Well, you know what? On one hand, that's true. But that opportunity includes the opportunity for eternal life. They're making it sound like we're getting eternal life no matter what, but you have an opportunity to keep commands. Where's the motivation? If keeping or not keeping really doesn't matter, where's the motivation to keep? I mean, let's not be stupid. Okay? The Creator's not stupid. And you know what? Quite frankly, you're not stupid. You act stupid. You do. When you do these things. Look, I know you don't like to turn off the channel, change, watch somebody else who's going to tickle your ears. I want you to hear these words. Well done, good and trustworthy. Okay? So trustworthy has an expectation that I gave you something that I trusted you to handle in a certain way. Okay? You give somebody a task to do, you go back and it's not done, and you look at them and you're upset. Why are you upset? Because you trusted them to do it. Okay, so let's not make Torah observance some sort of weird wishy-washy, you need to do it, but you don't need to do it because whatever. Okay, you can't. But that's because you're trying to reconcile something in your mind that's coming from a wrong system and you've not had it purged out because you've not come under a proper teacher. But you love the mic, so you took the mic and you had it maybe when you were a pastor and whatever, or you've always wanted a mic, so now you got your own opportunity, you got a camera, you got a mic, you got it on YouTube. Okay? You're not helping the situation if you're going to tell people that this is in any way hinted at as being optional. Now, it is optional from the point of view as you don't have to get into the kingdom. You don't have to hear the words. You don't have to have eternal life. So yes, from that, but it's optional from like Moses saying, life, death, pick one. Okay? But if you want life, it's not optional. Okay? It's a requirement to this. Okay? Look, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and are not doing the truth. We're not doing. Wait till we get to chapter 2. We're going to get a little into that. It gets even stronger. So he's calling us liars. He says, we're lying to ourselves. So what does it mean to walk in darkness? Go listen to the teaching. But when you're breaking the commandments, you're walking in darkness. When you're self-sovereign, you're walking in darkness. When you're the one making choices about everything and not submitting to him for guidance and authority, you're walking in darkness. What does walking in darkness mean? It means that you're going to bang into things, you don't trip over things. Life is going to be like a clueless thing because you're in the dark. That, we use that as an idiomatic phrase. When you're confused about things and you don't know what you're doing, you say, man, I'm in the dark on this one. I mean, I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going on. And he gives us, you know, he gives us his word and teachers so that we can understand and that we're not in darkness. But you still walk in darkness, but you say you have fellowship with him. Look, in verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, oh, if we do like he does. What did Yeshua do? There's a teaching called that. What did he do? Actually, do we still have that teaching, or is that older than that? Did I redo it? No? I never redid it? Okay, so we don't have that teaching. I keep talking about it, but it's an older teaching from back 25 years ago. But anyway, it's simple. What did he do? Did he keep the Sabbath? Yep. Did he keep all the feasts? Yep. Did he break any command? Nope. He says, if we are to walk in the light as he is in the light, that's what it says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Oh. Because now we're two walking together in agreement. He says, and this is where it really gets tough. Notice, he says, this is for you people so that you know what we've heard and we are going to announce to you about this light and darkness thing and the fellowship thing and that he is light and we need to walk as he walked. And listen to what happens next. He says, we have fellowship with one another. He says, and the blood, this comes after all this other stuff. And the blood of Messiah, his son, cleanses us from all sins. There's a big if in front of that. If we walk in the light. So you know what? Let go of this, whatever was said to you years and years and years ago, that, hey, just believe that he exists and make some weird confession, whatever, do this Romans road, whatever that is thing, and your sins are forgiven. The blood covers you. Really? Not what it says here. It says you walk in the light and we have fellowship with one another, then the blood cleanses us from sin. And how does it cleanse us from sin? Because at this point, we're now, we first of all, most of the time now, we've stopped sinning because we know what sin is. Go listen to the What Is Sin teaching. And we know what right behavior is or righteous behavior is. So part of this fellowship with him, because of it, you stop doing sin. Not always, right? We all have those moments where we make a mistake. But instead of it being just your life of all kinds of dumb things you were doing before because you didn't have any idea what was what, now it's a rare occasion that you trip and you fall and you have to get back on your face, so to speak, and apologize and own it and repent. But through the fellowship, walking in the light together, walking as he walked, then we sin tremendously less, okay? Like, I mean, 90-something percent of it we just don't do anymore. I mean, I think we all know that. We still struggle with one or two things habitually that were really our personal struggle. Whatever it is for you is your thing. Other people, there are other people who have the same problem. Other people have different problems. But the rest of it, you don't have that problem. Most of you stopped eating pork and shellfish and all that other stuff, okay? And you probably never trip over that. Most of you are keeping Shabbat now on Saturday, not on Sunday. Most of you have stopped doing Christmas and Easter, and now you're doing, right? I mean, most of you fixed a bunch of things, okay? Maybe you had some sexual behavior problems, lusting problems, so you're not doing adultery anymore, and you're not lusting after. So you fix some of these things. You got your anger under control. You don't want to kill everybody, okay? So there are things that you have done to walk in the light. But yet, don't be thinking just because you're now aware that there's a Messiah who died and was resurrected that automatically says you can claim. Where's the verse which says that you can claim to apply his blood? Well, that's all this Christian stuff. Okay? What he's saying here is that the blood of Messiah applies to you to cleanse us from all our sins. In other words, the redemptive factor of Messiah. Let's not get this into some weird blood thing, right? His redemptive action makes it now possible for our sins to be forgiven. Forgiven meaning so that we could then be looked at as righteous to hear the words, well done, good and trustworthy servant. Without that, death is in your future, period, okay? But don't think you can claim Messiah as your personal anything. Don't claim, this is all this Christian stuff, don't claim that his blood does anything for you if you don't do your part. What he did makes it possible that anybody who does their part can have that blood cleanse them of sin, and then they have a future that could last forever. Anybody. But it comes out of relationship, out of walking in light and not darkness, and being trustworthy to do so. And then he is trustworthy to cleanse you of your sin. If we say, verse 8, if we say that we have not sinned, we are misleading ourselves and the truth is not in us. Remember, these are people that in verse 6 are having a problem doing the truth. So he says, if we say we have not sinned, then we're lying. We're misleading ourselves. So he's saying, look, you still got stuff to work on. This is really the problem in Christianity. You believe in Messiah, you don't look at your life anymore. Who cares? Okay? Because all of them will tell you, oh no, we have to live a righteous life now, but nobody can tell you what that actually is. I promise you. Ask any Christian, what does that mean? Well, I don't know. It means I treat people nice. Okay. That's good. Any more details than that? Okay. Well, I'm not sleeping around and doing drugs anymore. Well, that was a good, healthy choice, period. But, you know, why are you no longer doing that? Because you arbitrarily decided those are the sins or the things you should change in your life? You know, I'm not stealing from people. Well, good. These are the, you know, some of them are part of the top 10, so to speak, right? Most, by the way, almost every government in the world has those 10 as being a problem. You can't murder, you get in trouble. Can't steal, get in trouble, right? All these things are like major laws everywhere. Now, but he says here, be careful. See, he's trying to tell you that you could be deceiving yourself. You might need to go look in that mirror, like we were talking about in reading James, right? You might look in that mirror. Don't walk away forgetting what you looked at. Now, then we get to verse 9. He says, but if we confess our sins, if we own the sins. He says, because you're still a sinner. You're still going to make mistakes. But you have to own them. You can't just say, well, I believe in Messiah now, and he took care of everything, so it doesn't matter. No, you still need to own them. He says, don't say, I have no sin. You're a liar. You're misleading yourself. He says, but if we confess them, he is trustworthy to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, what about this cleansing from all unrighteousness? When we start to own what we do, he then reveals more to us so that we can also do what we should do while we're also stopping what we shouldn't do. So he's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do you get cleansed from all unrighteousness? When you find out what you're doing is unrighteous, and then you know that I can fix it now. He doesn't just cleanse you of it and take it all away. All right, maybe the first thing, some of you, the first thing you learned was the Sabbath. Okay, for a lot of people, that's the first thing, or Christmas, you know, being not a real thing, and it was for pagan. Those are the two main things most people come to first. Guess what? When you learned it, guess what you got to do? You got to come out of an unrighteousness. You were doing something that was wrong, or doing something that was right a wrong way. I mean, you know, keeping the Sabbath was right, you just told it was moved to Sunday, so that was wrong. Okay? And so then you have something like Christmas, which is just wrong in every possible way. All right? You know, there's not a possible positive linkage to it whatsoever. What do you mean? It's the Messiah's birth. He wasn't born December 25th. Get over it. Okay? That's not me. Go look it up anywhere. Every source everywhere, every church source, any source will tell you he wasn't born December 25th. Okay? There's no arguing that point. Nobody argues that he actually was born on December 25th, okay? Now, so now we have this idea of if we confess our sins, okay? So you start off by saying, I have no idea what I'm doing with my life. I need help. That's kind of a confession. okay? I'm doing all kinds of dumb things I need to stop doing, but I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Then he's righteous and trustworthy to cleanse you by giving you the direction, leading you to a teacher to get the direction so that you can come out of all of that stuff. All right? So understand the way this plays out. He says, first of all, you need to know, I'm here to announce, he says, I'm announcing these things to you, but you need to know we have a darkness versus light deal. Okay? Right versus wrong, darkness versus light. Listen to the teaching on that. He says, and the light has manifested to us. And if we walk as he walked, we will also walk in the light. And in walking in the light, he will then reveal more darkness that needs to be turned into light. In other words, we can clean that out and allow more room for more light. And he wants to let you know, if you do that and are trustworthy to do that, he is trustworthy to forgive your sins and to cleanse you of all the nonsense. All right? Now, verse 10, he says, so we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Because it's clear from the commandments that he expects us to have a problem. Look, Deuteronomy 8:2 makes that same, basically that same point. He says, if you want to understand my relationship with you, he says, look, I led you through the wilderness. He was talking about Israel at the time, but I think this is for us. He said, I led you through the wilderness for 40 years to humble you, because until you're humbled, how are you going to be able to truly submit and obey? Because you have to have the humility not to be self-sovereign. Okay, I'm smarter than God. I'm smarter than Elohim, type of thing. And, okay, then it says, and he wants to then put us through this journey to test us to see whether our heart is to obey. He doesn't expect us to get it perfect. He doesn't expect us to never make a mistake. He wants to see how much we are excited to do right and how much it tears us up when we realize we did wrong. Every time we step into darkness, he wants us he watches our response. How are you going to respond to the darkness behavior? All right? It's not about never making a mistake. Own it. Not only own it quickly. Okay, I've watched people sometimes take a month to own something. That's not impressing anybody. Own it. You already know you did it. You got to own it. He says, otherwise you make him a liar if you're somehow like, I'm good. And I've had people say, well, I'm good. I haven't sinned. I'm, you know, Yahweh knows my heart. You guys need to, those are the people who need to be the most worried. Because he does know your heart. And he knows your heart was to somehow spin that he's okay with the nonsense you're doing. Okay? You can spin it all you want. It's not going to work. Okay? He's not going to respond emotionally. He's going to look at what you did. He's going to look at how you were motivated to do what you did or not motivated. He's going to see all that. He'll know what your heart is, okay? Now, let's continue into chapter 2, just a couple of verses. He says, my little children, I write this to you so that you do not sin. So the whole point of this is so that you don't sin. Not that you won't, but that you make the effort and you should have a lot less of it, right? That you make the effort not to sin. He said, and if anyone does sin, we have an intercessor with the Father, Yeshua Messiah, a righteous one. And he himself is an atoning offering for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the whole world. So potentially everybody and anybody that does the process, okay? Let me explain something to you that from a very secular point of view, okay? If I were to show you certain things, basic things, and I've got the classes online free that you can look at with your finances, if you do the steps, any of you, it will work. Because it's the process that's the key. It has nothing to do with who's doing it. The process works. So what Yeshua said was, the whole world can have all this, but they have to do the process. And the process is not making some, you know, public statement and an altar call. That's not the process. The process is saying, I will obey because I trust and have a relationship with you. I know who you are. Okay? See, look, the parable of the talents shows that not all of them understood who he was. And the one who really is the only one who talked about thinking he knew who he was wrong. He says, I know you to be a hard man and that you reap what you didn't sow. And all. See, he didn't know him. And he's the only one that claimed he knew him. The one he gave 10 just got 10 more. The one he gave 5 just got 5 more. The one he gave 1 says, well, I knew you to be there. But you didn't know him. But he said, if that's what you thought of me, at least you should have done this. He didn't say you were right how you thought I was. He said, but if that's what you thought, well, at least you should have done this. You know, at least put it with the bankers and earn interest on it or something. But notice the other two who get really blessed didn't say anything about what they knew. They just knew. So you don't have to be a big talker about what you know and about your relationship and everything else. Just walk it, live it, right? So he says, verse 3, and by this we know that we know him. Ah, now we're dealing with that last piece, right? This we know that we have that relationship. We know him. Because if we know him, we would do these things, right? He says, if we guard his commands, by this we know. Christians, listen. His commands are not just found from Matthew to Revelation in red letters. Okay, he is the one at Sinai giving the actual commands. All right? So he's talking about those commands. He's not talking about, I don't know, whatever you want to read in the few places, there's some minor things that you know, might actually look like a command that he said. Mostly he's telling you parables and he's teaching and stuff. But whatever you might read as you think is a command. The commandments are all in the Tanakh. As a matter of fact, they're almost all in the Chumash, in the first 5 books, right? That's your commands. Now, and we also know in John, he says, if you love me, that was in John 14, right before he goes into the sending the helper verse, right? He says, if you love me, guard my commands. And if you do that, I'll send another helper for you. So all of you that think, oh, I'm all filled with the Spirit. Which Spirit? You can't skip the recipe steps. I'll read it to you real quickly, just so that we're clear. In John 14, all right? Now, by the way, it starts off with somebody, you know, saying, well, show me the Father, and, you know, whatever. Philip is like, well, Master, show us the Father. He's like, you're not getting it. I've shown you. Okay, this is Philip in verse 7. He said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father too. And then Philip says, well, show us the Father in verse 8. And he's like, how have I been with you so long you haven't known me, Philip? Like, you don't get it. So then he gets to, you know, in verse 15. He says, if you love me, you shall guard my commands. Verse 16, and if you do that, not and I'll do this, and I will do this. If you love me and guard my commands, I will ask the Father to give you a helper. If you're not guarding the commands, you didn't get the helper. You got a little poke from the helper and the Father through the helper to wake you up, open your eyes, etc. He says, but if you love me and guard my commands, I'm going to give you the help you need. Now, of course, he's actually talking about himself, and there's another lots of teachings I've covered this. He said, I'm going to give you a helper to stay with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So the Spirit meaning what? The fullness of the intention, the fullness embodiment of truth, which in only 11 verses earlier, Yeshua said was him in verse 6, now in verse 17. So I'm going to give you the essence of me, okay? Whom the world is unable to receive because it doesn't see him or know him right now. But you know him because he stays with you and shall be in you. He's talking about himself. If that's not clear, go to the next verse. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. Don't make this another being. He said, I'm coming to you. And don't make it some weird Trinity one being. There's two, okay? The Father, as he refers to always as a different being than him. And the Son, two beings. Okay? But he's saying through this thing, this power, this go listen to understanding the Ruach teaching, okay? Understanding the Spirit. But notice that it's predicated on, if you love me and guard my commands, I'll do these things for you. And he's trustworthy to do it. Because he said it, and we know him, and we know he doesn't lie, and we can believe what he says. All right, there you have that, right? Go back to 1 John. So he's saying, and by this we know that we know him if we guard his commands, because that's a relational thing. How many times have you had an experience with somebody and you looked at them like, I can't believe you did that. I thought you knew me. Clearly you don't know me, because what you just did, you'd never do if you knew me. okay? Anybody have that experience with anybody? Right? Somebody did something, you're like, wow, I thought you knew me. All right? Now, the one who says, I know him, this is such a hard verse for you people. The one who says, I know him and does not guard his commands, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff, he said, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. What do you want me to do with all of you stuck in the churches on Sunday? I'm not picking on you. It's not your fault you're there. It's not your fault you've been lied to generationally. It's not your fault your fathers have inherited lies. You've been given strong delusion. But if you're watching this, maybe, just maybe, your mind is opened enough to be able to receive. The one who says, I know him and doesn't guard his commands, he says, is a liar. Not that you're a liar in your nature. You're just, it's a lie. But you may not know it's a lie. He says, don't take that so hard when he says he's a liar. He says, you're lying, okay? What you're saying is a lie. He says, and the truth, what is the truth? The Torah, Yeshua, is not in you. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write this. I'm reading it to you. So you're all going to get mad at me. He said, but whoever guards his word, the word that was made flesh, the Torah, the word that's mentioned all throughout the Psalms, okay? He said, whoever guards his word, truly the love of Elohim has been perfected in him. In other words, that is the perfection of what it was intended to do. Not that you're now perfect, but it's when you do keep the commands, you're doing exactly what you were intended to do. Okay? And that's when he looks down and goes, well done. You're doing what I planned, designed, and expected you to do. I created you to do these things. He says, and by this we know that we are in him, right? Whoever guards his word, truly love Elohim has been perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him, which John, remember the same John that wrote in chapter, 15 and 17 of the Gospel of John, I and you, you and me, and Father, I wish they were one like we are one and all this stuff. Now, listen to verse 6, though. In case we're not clear what he's talking about in verse 4 about I know him and you're a liar and the truth is not in him. The one who says he stays in him ought also himself to walk as he walked. In other words, when he says ought also should, he's saying, look, if you say you're in him, then you ought to show it. He says, you got to prove it. You make a claim. Don't claim you're his and walk differently. It's like, let's say you claim to be a Christian, but I see you don't go to any church anywhere. You go to a mosque and you do something with the Muslims. Well, that doesn't look like you're a Christian. But you claim to be a Torah observant Messianic, but I see you Sunday at the church. And I see you with a Christmas tree. Well, that doesn't match what you're claiming. I mean, what's coming out of your mouth and how does that compare with your behavior? Because quite frankly, he used the language more than once in these two chapters that you basically are making yourself out to be a liar. And I can tell you one of the things that is listed in some of the places where it talks about who won't be in the kingdom, liars. Now, when it says liars, I want you now to get a better understanding. Lying about this. Not people who just bend the truth a little bit, maybe not to hurt somebody's feelings or something like that, okay? Because the commandment is not thou shalt not lie. Okay, the commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor, right? Against somebody. All right? But now, when it says liars won't be in the kingdom, these are the liars he's talking about. People that say that they have this relationship with him and they don't. And the reason they don't is because they've been convinced that they want to do what they want to do and mold him into their image. They want to get there like the potter and mold him. He molds you, not the other way around. Okay? He's the potter, you're the clay. All right? But this is really important. So the one who says he stays in him, ought himself to walk even as he walked. Let me just make sure where I want to go with this. All right, so in John 15, let's just go there real quick because it talks about the idea of stay, all right? So the stay in me, if you're reading your Bible, the Ruach should be triggering you to things like John 15. Maybe you don't know the address, but you're thinking, what about that verse about the vine and the branches and stay in me? So John 15. And this isn't even in my notes, but I knew that's what he told me to do. Now, he says in verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener, every branch in me. Now, let's be clear about this as we go through this, okay? Let's know who he's talking about and what he's talking about. Every branch in me. Could that just be the world? No. That's got to be those who are believers, as the world would like to term things, right? These are clearly people in a relationship, those who are in me. Every branch in me that bears no fruit. So you were someone that thought you had a relationship, maybe did for a little while, but you're not bearing fruit. So every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he says, he takes away. Oh, you mean that a branch in him, a quote-unquote, Christianity would call you a saved person, can be taken away? Really? Let's continue. He says, in every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Nobody likes the pruning part, though, because that's where he has to cut away stuff. Maybe he's cutting away or trying to get you to cut away behaviors, lifestyles, people. Maybe you need to have some people pruned out of your life. We've lost a lot of people over the years in the congregation, so to speak, or people have left or whatever. And you know what? I think of it as pruning. I coined a phrase, addition by subtraction. In other words, we got better, stronger, more cohesive because people left. Okay? So what was added to us was a more cohesive binding of a fellowship because of the pruning. By the way, they're all welcome to come back, and then they would be adding more to the mix after they've done whatever they need to do on their journey. Listen, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. In other words, if you were to apply it, you'd be clean. Not that, like, you're already clean, it's over, no sin. Remember, everything has to be in the context of everything else. Don't be taking some verse and having it get in the way of, like, the other verses that say something different than what you think. You got 100 verses to say A, one that you've been told says B, and so there's a conflict. The B is the problem, not the A, okay? Now, listen to what it says. Stay in me and I stay in you. Now, first of all, why would he have to say stay in me if you're saved, it's over, you got your golden ticket? And he doesn't just say it once. He's going to say it multiple times in the next 10 verses, okay? Why would he tell you to stay if you couldn't leave? Come on, let's stop being stupid here. Think, people. All right? I'm not just talking to you guys. You guys are thinking. Everybody out there watching on their screens. Think. Why would he say, does he waste his words? So he doesn't waste his words. So why is he saying to stay? Now, by the way, this is every branch in me he's telling to stay. Not just telling it. It says, because you can't tell something to stay who's not already here. Okay? If you're in my house and I say, look, stay in the house until I come back, then you're already there, though. Okay? Wherever you are, if I say stay, I want you to stay where you are. So these people have to already be in him. Listen to what he says, though. He says, as the branch is unable to bear fruit of itself unless it stays in the vine, so neither unless you stay in me. In other words, you can't bear fruit unless you're actually being nourished by the flow from being part of the vine, okay? Not because you can't do anything, he does it for you, okay? The fruit that's coming is because of the nourishment through the vine, but the fruit is still coming because you're bearing the fruit. If you're feeding on and being nourished by what's flowing to you through the vine. Now listen, he says, stay in me, okay, as the branch is unable to bear fruit of itself unless it stays in the vine, so neither you unless you stay in me. So you're not going to bear fruit unless you stay in him. So it's not enough that you went and made your altar call, or whatever you did. We don't do that here. You have to stay. Listen to the teaching, endure and receive the crown of life. You got to endure all the way to the end. Okay? Listen to the overcoming teaching, to he who overcomes. The one who overcomes until the end shall be saved, is what it says. So stop thinking you're saved now. If you were saved now, why would that verse be there? Okay? It didn't say you overcame for 5 minutes and you're saved. You got to overcome, endure, continue, stay in him till the end. Now, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who stays in me and I in him. What's the I in him? I'll get all ooey weird, like ethereal with this. The Torah, the word stays in you. He says, you stay in me and I stay in you. He says, he bears much fruit through the covenant, through the word, through the guidance, through the instruction from above. He says, because without me, you are unable to do nothing. In other words, you are not able to do nothing. You're able to do nothing that bears good fruit. I mean, you can do lots of things without him. Not necessarily good things. Okay? But with him and only with him can you do the things that bear good fruit. So when he says without me, meaning without my guidance, my instruction, the stuff you're supposed to be obeying, you cannot bear this kind of fruit. If anyone does not stay in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Does that sound like an everlasting torturous hell? Anybody put wood in a fire and have it just burn forever and never burn up? Does that ever happen? What about the really dry stuff? It says here, it's like the branches, he says, listen, he says, that are dried up, and they gather them and throw them in the fire. What happens to those? By the way, thrown in an existing fire. So I'm not talking about the stuff you put in a fire to start a fire that may take a little while longer. You got a good fire going, you take really dry wood and branches and throw them into a fire. What happens? They burn quick? All right? They burn real quick, especially if they're really dry. And they're consumed, and that's it. So stick that in your whatever and smoke it. That's not what it says. I mean, you guys all want to think about this ever. I'm so afraid I'm going to go to hell. They're going to torture me forever. Why would you believe in a God that would do that? I'm serious. If God really would do that, I'd just rather not be with him forever. Okay? Okay? If that's what he would do, I can't understand. God is love. How can you see love being torturing people forever? Don't make any sense. All right? But mercifully, he will just throw you in a fire. You just get burned up. If you stay in me and my words stay in you. He's adding more clarity here. He's only said stay in me like six times already, right? My words stay in you, and you. Some of you are going to count them up. Tell me I didn't add the numbers right. I didn't count them. If you stay in me and my words stay in you, you shall ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Don't just say you can ask whatever you want because you believe in him and it'll be done for you. If you stay in me, covenant, relationship, and my words stay in you and are bearing fruit, so then you can ask. Okay? So I think we can, well, let's just continue actually. In this my Father is esteemed, all right? He says that you bear much fruit and you shall be my taught ones. You want to be his students? Bear much fruit. He says, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Stay in my love. So what was the love that the Father had for the Son? He told him everything he needed to do. And the Son showed his love back by doing everything he was told. That's what we see scripturally. Do you see the Father and Son like going out, bowling, picnic, throwing around a baseball? No, their relationship is one of trust obedience. Right? He says this. Listen now, be careful with this, right? He says, if you guard my commands, okay? Because now he's kind of helping us understand what the previous verse meant. And he says, if you guard my commands, you shall stay in my love. So wait, so he's in the Father's love because he guards his commands. He said, if you guard my commands, you'll stay in my love. Okay, that's interesting. Even as I guarded my Father's commands and stay in his love. He literally says it. He literally says it. Then he goes, these words I've spoken to you so that your joy would be done away with. Well, I'm sorry, my joy might be in you and then your joy is done away with. I don't know, it just doesn't make any sense. Look, he says, I want you to have more joy, but proper, filled to overflowing joy. So some of you laugh when I say this stuff, but this is the absurdity that's been lied to you. And by the way, it mostly was gotten away with because nobody had copies of this for most of the history of the world. Okay? It's only in the last few hundred years that we've even had our own copies of it. And then even less that you could go back and look at the Greek or the Hebrew to know what the word was underneath all of this. Okay? Oh, my goodness. Can you understand, okay, that this is what it's talking about? He goes, this is my command that you love one another and as I have loved you. So in other words, using Torah as the guide as to what love looks like. He says, no one has greater love than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends. That's what Yeshua did. He wasn't a sacrifice. He laid down his life for his friends. Who are his friends? He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So you're not just a servant or a slave, so to speak, because you're doing what's commanded. You're his friend. Why are you his friend? Because his commands bless you. His commands are a blessing to you. They're also the vehicle that transforms you from what you are into what he is. Right? All right. We're on time. I had like 16 more references and I didn't barely get through 1 John. All right. So, do I have time for this one? Someone said yes. All right. Revelation chapter 1. Don't get so excited. I say Revelation, everyone's like, oh. We're not talking about end times here. We're just talking about him being trustworthy. All right. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Okay, we're just going to read this first verse, then we'll go back to the context. He said, and from Yeshua Messiah, the trustworthy witness. So what we get from him is trustworthy because he's the trustworthy witness of the things that he's telling us all about. Okay? The firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the sovereigns of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Remember, he only washed us of his sins, as 1 John was telling us, if we do these things, if we confess our sins, own it, etc., right? Have relationship with him, etc. So, the verse I picked is because it says he's a trustworthy witness. Excuse me. Let's go to verse 1. The revelation of Yeshua Messiah, which Elohim gave him to show his servants what has to take place with speed, and he signified it by sending his messenger to his servant Yochanan, who bore witness to the word of Elohim and the witness of Yeshua Messiah to all he saw. Easy for me to read. All right. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and guard what is written in it, for the time is near. Now remember, this is written like 2,000 years ago. All right. Yochanan, to the 7 assemblies that are in Asia, favor to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is coming, and from the 7 spirits that are before his throne, and from Yeshua Messiah, the trustworthy witness. So he's saying he's trustworthy, everything he's witnessed before and going now forward with what he's going to witness to them in terms of this revelation, right? He said, verse 6, he says, and has made us sovereigns and priests to his Elohim and Father, to him. To him be the esteem and the rule forever and ever. Amen. See, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. Yea, and amen. I want to go to verse 8. Right. Okay. I am the Aleph and the Tav, beginning and the end, says Yahweh, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. All right. So this is trying to say, look, everything that's coming forward, just like everything was in the past, is coming from a trustworthy witness, right? A trustworthy witness. Now, let's go to Psalm 19, where it also then says, again, connects up the idea of Yahweh being a trustworthy witness. All right, Psalm 19 and verse, where do I want to go? 7, okay? Psalm 19 and verse 7. The Torah of Yahweh is perfect. No, it isn't. It's hard, it's evil, and we have to do away with it. By the way, all you Christians out there, you King Jamesers and all that other stuff, does that say that in your Bible, that the Torah, that the law, the word is perfect, the law is perfect? Of course it does. It's perfect. What does perfect mean? Perfect, flawless, correct and right in every way. The Torah of Yahweh is perfect, bringing back the being. So when you start to embrace Torah, don't you find yourself coming back to life? It brings you to life. The witness of Yahweh is trustworthy, making wise the simple. because we trust. Remember, we obey because we trust, and we trust because we know him. Okay? The orders of Yahweh are straight, rejoicing the heart. The command of Yahweh is clear, enlightening the eyes. Wait, the orders of Yahweh are straight, and they rejoice the heart? Oh, no, those terrible commands, they were done away because they were awful and we couldn't do them. No, the orders of Yahweh are straight, rejoicing the heart. You know what rejoices the heart? No, when you're in a relationship and you don't know what the person expects from you, that's frustrating. That's brutal, okay? But when you know what they expect, okay, then it rejoices your heart. Because then you know what to do, what pleases them. Anybody ever worked for somebody or been in a relationship with somebody where you're just so frustrated because you have no idea how to finally please them? Like it feels like nothing you do ever works? Yahweh tells you exactly what works. I mean, his orders are straight. They rejoice the heart. The command of Yahweh is clear. Not convoluted, not muddy, not murky. We make it that way. Enlightening the eyes. By the way, enlightening the eyes doesn't just mean you can just see out there. You see yourself. You see how everything's playing out. You see people the way that they really are, as opposed to whatever illusion, delusion you might be filtering through. The fear of Yahweh is clean, standing forever. Go listen to the fear of Yahweh teaching. If you haven't listened to that one and figured it out, you're not going to get anywhere. That is the beginning of all things, right? The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of understanding, the beginning of knowledge. It's the first step in Deuteronomy 10, 12. It says, now Israel, what does Yahweh expect from you but to fear him? So as step one, if you haven't done step one, you can forget about all the other stuff. Go figure out step one. Because really when I say that we obey him because we trust him, well, no, we fear him and we obey him and then we trust him because we know him, right? But we fear him because we know him also. Look, fear has got to be where it starts, that awe and reverence for who he is. It's awe and reverence. It's not like, that kind of thing, fear and trembling. Although there can be a little of that sometimes. But really, he wants you to have so much love and respect for him that you don't want to disappoint him. That fear. Fear of letting him down. All right? He says, the fear of Yahweh is clean, standing forever. The right rulings of Yahweh are true. They are righteous. Listen to this. They are righteous altogether. So anybody wants to read Galatians and claim that the law was bad, then you're reading either Galatians wrong or Galatians is wrong. You understand what I'm saying? Learn to discern properly when you're reading the writings of the New Testament that they cannot be in contradiction to the stuff that already existed. Okay, that's your foundation. So I'm not saying that anything in the New Testament is a problem. The way it's been taught has been a problem. The way it's been translated has been a problem. It's not a problem. I don't find anything anybody wrote in there to be a problem. I find some of it sometimes challenging to explain because sometimes the way a person expresses himself, especially Shaul, especially Paul, can be challenging because of the way he communicates. The imagery he uses, the metaphors he uses, okay? The idiomatic phrases that he uses, they can be very challenging. He goes, they are righteous altogether, more desirable than gold. Than much fine gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. He's talking about the word, the Torah, that everybody thinks is so awful. Well, I'm not going back under that law. Anybody heard anybody say that to you? I'm not going. First of all, you need to tell all of them that they can't. And then, what do you mean? Because you can't go back if you were never there. Okay? So if they want to say, well, I'm not going under the law, that's a better correct statement, if that's what they really mean. But they can't go back. They never did it. I can't go back to, like, let's say I've never been to Arkansas. Then I say, well, I can't go back to Arkansas. Well, I've never been there. I can go back to New York. I've been there. I can go back to Florida. I've been there. I can go back to, right? I can go to places I've been and say I'm going back or I'm not going to go back. I'm not going back under the law. When were you ever under the law? I would ask them that question. Okay, that's interesting. When were you ever under the law? I'm not going back under the law. All right. You mean the law that he says is more desirable than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and honeycomb, that are straight and rejoicing the heart, that are clear and lightening the eyes? Really, you don't want to go and deal with that? He says, also your servant is warned by them. In guarding them, there is great reward. Oh, there's warning in the Torah. Oh. And in learning them, in guarding them, there's great reward. So there's a reward for what? Wait a minute, for action? For doing? Why would anybody get a reward for doing nothing? Well, I don't know. Go become a Christian. Then you get a reward for doing nothing. Okay? And actually, you'll find out you were lied to. There is no reward at the end of that trip. Because there's no reward for doing nothing. All rewards are for doing something. And in this specific, and actually all rewards are for doing specific things. Okay? Okay, if I go out there and I practice playing, you know, tennis all the time, I'm not going to get a bowling trophy. Okay? I possibly can get a tennis trophy. So the reward is connected to what you're doing, right? Okay? But that's, you guys have this like bizarre mindset, all right? Okay, I'm working on a house project, and the guy says, look, if you get that painting, if you paint the wall, get the whole inside done, by this date, I'll give you a bonus, okay? And I don't, but the plumbing guys do, and he gives me a bonus. Well, I didn't do any of the plumbing. He didn't offer me a plumbing bonus, okay? And he didn't say in general, if all of you guys get the stuff done on time and early, whatever, you're going to get a bonus. It's well done, good and trustworthy servant, because you did and were trustworthy with what you were given, right? You were trustworthy in little, and you get, and now you're going to get much. But the little is very specific. I gave you is the parable, right? I gave you, what did you do with what I gave you? All right? So we're also warned by these things. He said, who discerns mistakes? Declare me innocent from those that are secret. Also, keep your servant back from presumptuous ones. Do not let them rule over me. Presumptuous ones. I mean, like all these people with microphones, or all these people with Facebook pages, or all these people that want to comment on your stuff and presume they're right and you're wrong. Look, all you guys who are writing all kinds of whatever you want to write about me, write all you want. I don't care. I don't know you. I don't. Why would I care what you have to say? I'm not being whatever, cocky, this, that. Why would anybody care what anybody says you have no relationship with? Okay? But you do, and you shouldn't. Stop caring about what people say if you don't have a relationship with them. I mean, other people watch me, they're just looking like, my gosh, how do you not get upset by these things? Because I don't have a relationship with them. Why would I care what they say? I mean, I'm paying attention to realize maybe I might need to clarify something because it seems to be a bunch of people that need that to be clarified. But the rhetoric, the nastiness, I don't know you, so why do I care? All right? He says, so also keep your servant back from the presumptuous ones and don't let them rule over me. See, they won't want to rule over you and tell you you're wrong and what to do and how to do whatever it is. He says, then shall I be perfect and innocent of the great great transgression. He says, if I don't listen to presumptuous ones. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing before you, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. Okay, that's one of the very first things we say every Rosh Chodesh is part of the prayers. It's part of most Jewish services, okay? And so that's a primary thing. But it comes to that these things have to be in line with him, okay? And what we had read in Revelation was the idea of Yeshua being the trustworthy witness. And then the very first beginning of this, it says that the witness of Yahweh is trustworthy in verse 7. See the consistent message. They're talking about the same thing, that the message coming from above is trustworthy, okay? So the consistency is there. All right, so that's going to complete it here for today. Let me go ahead and pray. Father, we come before you. And Father, we really, really understand, hopefully more now today, Father, what it means for us to see you as trustworthy and what it means a little bit and what it means of what you're looking for in us being trustworthy. Since we are absolutely expected, according to what you've said, to be trustworthy in ways that you are trustworthy. Okay? So, Father, help us to not be walking and claiming certain things and then not have it be true and be liars or deceiving ourselves. All right? Father, help us to see things more clearly and to be able to own the realities of what we see. The good parts and the bad parts, and not to be over-influenced by presumptuous ones, but to understand the relationship you want with us correctly. See, I know a lot of people, Father, heard me today, and they're going to feel picked on, and I'm attacking them. I'm not doing any of that. All you have to do is embrace the truth, let go of the false, and then you won't have taken any hurt from anything I said. Because it wasn't meant to hurt you. It was meant for you to go, what? First consider if it's true. Father, help them to, if you're calling them at this time and poking their bubbles, et cetera, help them to be inspired to first not get mad at what I said, but consider, what if it's true? How can I look at these things and see whether or not they are true? Because you've been lied to a bunch. Well, how do I know I'm not being lied to now? You don't. Pray about it and go look at it. Be proactive about this. Own that you need to figure it out. That's the important part. So, Father, give them the strength and courage to go through that process. So, Father, we come to you now appreciating so much, wanting so much to hear the words, ultimately, that we are good and trustworthy servants, that we're going to come to you now very humbly and give you all glory and honor and thank you and praise you in the name above all names, the trustworthy witness, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. 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 All right.